Before we pray this morning, I want to explain where we're headed over the next 3 weeks and point you to resources that I have found helpful in this study. So I mentioned a book last week by Costi Henn. Yes, Benny Henn has a nephew, Costi Henn, and this is his book, Defining Deception, and it is excellent. What I'm talking about, you'll find way more in here, okay? And what's nice about this is he'll give you some, not just the facts on the Word of Faith movement and stuff, but just some personal stories because he lived it. He talks about how they stayed in $25,000 a night apartments and stuff like that. Or not apartments, hotel suites, yeah, stuff like that. He said, we've been in hotels that are bigger than most square footage of houses you'll ever see. And he said, you can tell when they're needing a place to stay because they'll push for ministry donations and then they'll have a big trip planned. And so that, all that's in here. And you get kind of as close to firsthand account as we can. If you're interested in more from him, he has a lot of stuff available. He actually went to Grace Church in California, where me and John were at for a couple years, and did 2 Sunday school lessons explaining kind of what his book talks about. But he also answered questions on, you know, how does your uncle respond to this book? What does he say? Obviously, his uncle is connected through his dad. And so his dad is currently struggling with this. And so you got to think, these are real people here. So part of what I want to say before we go into all this is some of the stuff that I'll show next week. Next week, I want to show a lot of videos and let them talk themselves. So I don't have to tell you what they say. They'll say it. It can be easy to laugh at, and I get that because I'll see stuff and I'll laugh. I was just watching a video this morning, Kenneth Hagin, and he'll walk through the aisle and hiss at people and they'll fall over. And it's just so crazy. It's laughable, but at the same time, you think those are real people who really believe, for the most part, what they're doing. So, again, this will help you put some faces and real people to this. I mean, this guy, I was telling Danae, we preach that salvation's a miracle, but when you hear the nephew of Benny Hinn preaching the gospel so clearly, it's like, yeah, that is miraculous. I mean, think of who we're talking about here. So anyway, this is a really helpful book. It will give you a history, kind of what I'll do this morning. I'll go in some areas he doesn't, but he has a little bit different focus. I would say get this and do we? No, we do not. I got it, me. So for the right price, we can have it. What he'll do really well for you is not just give the history, but show the connection that I'll make in 2 weeks. It's called Defining Deception, and it's by Costi Henn, C-O-S-T-I, Costi Henn. Anyway, so this is really helpful. And then this one, this is a helpful book. It's called Strange Fire. Some of you may remember the conference that happened on this. MacArthur wrote this book. And what was fun about this book is Nathan Busnitz is our church history professor at seminary. He had a large part of putting this book together. And I took a class in seminary on charismatic theology, and he taught it. And we were basically finishing this book for the class. Does that make sense? So what's in here is what we studied in class. It's really helpful, especially, I'll mention a little bit. I usually say more than I think I'm going to say anyway, but I'll mention a little bit about the beginning of the tongues movement and all that kind of stuff. It goes into more detail here. So this is a very helpful book as well, Strange Fire. But as we talk about these 2 things, this is going to deal more with your Word of Faith, prosperity preaching. It's also going to touch on tongues, but it's more that. This is more your spiritual gifts book. If you're confused on that, this is helpful. So this is called Strange Fire, a play on Nadab and Abihu, obviously. The idea that they offered strange fire and God consumed them. Much of what's called worship today is also strange fire. And anyway. All right, so I feel a little bit weird because this morning, I won't get in the Bible until we get to the end of this morning, okay? Which is, I'm uncomfortable with that. But give me a break here. What we're going to do the next 3 weeks, picture it as a whole. And here's part 1. If you turn on your TV, if you don't understand what we'll talk about this morning, it's not going to make a lot of sense to you. You know how we've talked before, when you talk to a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness, definitions matter. When a Mormon says they believe Jesus is the Son of God, they don't believe Jesus is the Son of God like we do. So definitions matter. What we'll talk about this morning will give you kind of a lexicon or a dictionary to hear these radio TV preachers. When they say words like faith, you've got to understand, they don't mean faith like what we do. When they say words like the gospel, they don't mean what we do. So they sound right, and you read their statement of faith, and it looks orthodox. But at the same time, you read it and hear it, and when you understand it with these ears and eyes, you'll see it for what it is. So again, this morning, we will not dive into the scriptures like we normally do until we get to the points that I want to summarize for them. So let me ask you this. When you think about the new apostolic reformation is what it's called, the word of faith movement, the prosperity gospel. If you don't understand the cult that's called New Thought, you're not going to understand anything that they do. What's called the word of faith, what's called the new apostolic reformation, is built on the back, not just of Pentecostal charismatic theology. We'll talk a little bit about that. It's built heavily on this cult called New Thought. New Thought is a cult. On your sheet, the front is the history of the Word of Faith movement. That's the front of your sheet. The New Thought movement, or New Thought cult, was also called the Mind Cure movement, or the Mental Healing movement, or Harmonialism. It was a mixture of Christianity. So it's like, hey, that's good. But a mixture of Christianity is not good. When they mix it with Christianity, Hinduism, philosophical idealism, transcendentalism, evolution, I mean, they just took the pot and poured everything in and just kept stirring. One group's motto, I think this is on your sheet, says, to promote interest in and the practice of a true philosophy and way of life and happiness, to show that through right thinking, one's loftiest ideals may be brought into present realization, and to advance intelligent and systematic treatment of disease by spiritual and mental methods. Notice what they said. A way of life and happiness to show that through right thinking, one's loftiest ideals may be what? Brought into present realization. What are they basically saying? Help translate that for me. Yeah, as you think, you are. Exactly right. One of their core beliefs is that everything you see and everything physical, everything material, is controlled by the spiritual and mental. So the reason for the physical is rooted in what? The mental / spiritual. The way you think actually controls the physical. Some of you, you're going, oh, now I see where Word of Faith gets this from. The name it, claim it, blab it, grab it type idea. You get it a little bit now. We'll get more into it. But their beliefs include God being a force. It has more to do with pantheism. Does anybody know what I mean by pantheism? Okay, so polytheism, there's a lot of gods. Pantheism would be what? Yeah, God's in everything. So the reason we elevate roaches with humans is because roaches are creation, humans are creation, all creation is divine. Does that make sense? Trees are divine. Do what? It doesn't make any sense, yeah. So when I ask, does it make sense, I mean, do you understand, not agree, thank you. No, yeah. No, yeah. So that's one of my tricks in talking with people. So I'm letting you in a little secret here. People are like, do you understand? Yeah, I understand. Does not mean I agree. So just throw that out there. Anyway, so you can use that. Yeah, I understand. I see what you're saying. Anyway, so God is a force. And again, as I said earlier, spirit or mind is ultimate reality. Listen, for New Thought cult, your spiritual thinking, your mental thoughts do control reality. We hear that and we go, what on earth are they talking about? We'll get a little bit more into it, but the physical world is controlled by, and it is a product of, immaterial things. They also believe that people are divine. Remember, people are created, all creation's God, so people are godlike, divine. They believe that diseases, I don't care what you throw in there, diseases originate in the mind. So if you have a disease, what's wrong with you ultimately? Your thinking, yeah, your mind. So if you could fix your thinking, what? You wouldn't have a disease. They also believe that, as I said, thoughts can and do actually create and change reality. They believe in what's called the law of attraction. What you think, you attract. Think negative thoughts, what are you going to attract? Negative things. You want to know why your life's so hard? You're thinking so negative. And so you can see that. This is even influenced by people today. Have you ever talked with somebody, and I'm not saying they know they're doing it. Have you ever talked with somebody who's sick and they go, no, I'm not sick. Mm-mm, not sick. It's like, you are. Like, your nose is running. Your temperature is 142 degrees. Like, you're sick. It's like, nope, not sick. Nope, I'm good. I will be good. It's like, that's not actually going to work. might want to take some medicine, rest, go see a doctor. Your blood is boiling. Anyway, so again, if you think healthy thoughts, you'll be healthy. So one of the founder, or as I've written here, the grandfather of this cult is the first guy on your sheet, Emanuel Swedenborg. Emanuel is considered the grandfather of this new thought cult. He was a scientist and an inventor, and he summarized his search for the soul. I mean, I don't know exactly how to explain what he's doing. I'm just telling you what he was doing. He was searching for the soul, and in 1734, he wrote a book called The Infinite. They'll refer to God a lot of times as the infinite. So just as we go through this, remember that. A decade after this book, he was still searching for the soul and claimed the Lord spoke to him. So again, a red flag pops up. Hey, I know people who do that. So you can see kind of the influence. The Lord spoke to him and told him to publish new doctrine for the church. So he wrote a new book called Heavenly Secrets. And it was supposed to be new teachings for the church. In this book, he called himself the title Unique Revealer of the Lord. That was his title. And listen to this. He claimed to speak with Paul for a year, like conversed with him. He claimed to do the same with Martin Luther, but for longer periods. And he also communicated with Moses. Now, I'm going to ask you in a second, how do you know that's not true? In his book, he rejected the Trinity, he rejected Jesus as God, and he rejected faith alone. So if you're going to talk to Paul, Martin Luther, and Moses, and reject the Trinity, faith alone, and Jesus being God, whether or not this conversation can happen isn't even necessary. How do you know that didn't happen? Because Paul definitely believed Jesus is God. I mean, you talk to Martin Luther, you might want to get squared away faith alone. I mean, that might come up in Martin Luther's conversation. And then with Moses as well, we have scripture, you know, Jesus, the I am statements. I mean, Moses in the burning bush. Moses would have by now. I mean, I'm assuming Moses came back in 1744. Yeah, he could have disagreed with him. That's why the conversation lasted for years. They were trying to sway him. But he rejected the Trinity, deity of Jesus, faith alone, and his writings were widely distributed in America. So take that understanding. Here's this idea of new thought. Mind controls matter. We're rejecting the Trinity. Jesus is not God. We don't believe in faith alone. And hang on to that, okay? Next, you have, I called the other guy the grandfather. This is the father of the new thought, Phineas Quimby. Phineas Quimby was the father of this. He used to be a clockmaker until he discovered the hypnotist, mesmerism, that kind of stuff. He ran into, I can't remember the guy's name, Berkmar is his last name. But anyway, it was this guy who, when he would get hypnotized, he could rightly diagnose patients. And so Phineas Quimby saw this and gave up clockmaking and started this idea of mental healing. Again, you guys see this on TV. You hear the effects of this. If you're sick, it's your fault. If you're hurting, it's your fault. If you're poor, it's your fault. Before we get too much into this, remember the idea that everything's divine. Does anybody know if God's poor and sick? Is God poor? No. Is God sick? No. Well, if you're divine, why should you be? So you can kind of see some of this starting to click in place. He believed that mind control was the key to reality. He thought that, and he wrote this in his book, he could stop someone from walking just by visualizing it. One of the quotes, I can't remember if I put this on your sheet or not, but here's a quote from Phineas Quimby. He said, "If I believe I am sick, I am sick. For my feelings are my sickness, and my sickness is my belief, and my belief is my mind. Therefore, all disease is of the mind or belief." Again, I'm trying to drill this into your thinking. For them, the way you think is the way things are. Again, he went on to teach that Jesus did not rise physically. Jesus was just a man who had superior ideas. One of his most famous clients was Mary Baker Eddy. Anybody ever heard of her? What did she start? Christian Science, right? And the running joke is always Christian Science is neither Christian nor science, kind of like grape nuts. They're not grapes, they're not nuts. It's a bad name. It's not original, but you'll always hear that. Mary Baker Eddy started Christian Science, and you understand they're teaching on healing and stuff like that, physical, the use of medicine and all that kind of stuff. You can see where it comes from now. Next on your sheet, Ralph Waldo Trine. If there's one guy I need you to remember, it's this guy. Because he's going to be our connection from these new thought people to the Word of Faith system. Trine is probably the most prolific writer of this new thought movement. He wrote a book called In Tune with the Infinite. Now for them, who's the infinite? I said it earlier. God's the infinite. That's what they call him. I don't know why, but that's what they call him. Sold millions of copies, and this book, In Tune with the Infinite, was translated in 20 different languages. Many people bought this book and heard Christian language, and so they just assumed it was what? It was true. It was Christian. What do you mean? He says the right things. Problem is, he rejected Scripture as the only God-breathed text. Now, here's the thing, and here's where you'll start to see they learned early to be sneaky. He never said the Bible wasn't God's word. He just said there's other things that are God's word, too. So again, you won't find him attacking Scripture and saying, well, no, that's not God's word. But he believed the writings of Buddha were just as inspired. So for him, it was take from all of them. He laughed at the idea and basically said, you're limiting yourself if you confine yourself to one religion's book. That was his idea. He rejected Scripture as the only God-breathed text. He was also a pluralist, and you'll find this often. He believed, well, let me ask you, what is a pluralist? If I say someone believes in pluralism, what does that mean? Okay, so it's a mixture here, more than one God, several. There's no wrong way to get to God. And I did hear one guy one time say, you know what, that's actually right. Every road does lead to God. There's just one that will lead to a good meeting. That's Christianity. Everyone will meet God. That's not the problem. Anyway, you get the idea. Trine was a pluralist. He said every religion leads to God. Again, he viewed you as being simple-minded if you limited yourself to one religion. His most famous book never once mentioned the idea of sin, repentance, the gospel. And for them, these terms are irrelevant because my problem's not something outside of myself. Where's my problem? It's in my mind. So if I can fix my thinking, I don't need a savior on a cross. I need someone to change my thinking. And so that's the idea. Lastly on this list, before we get into some summaries and some scripture here, is some of you have heard of this guy, Norman Vincent Peale. Now, the problem with him is he was from a really conservative, reformed, Calvinistic church. And so he would have language that we would go, amen. And then he would say these other things that clearly come from a new thought cult. And you're like, what are you doing? And this is where you start to see the popularization of these ideas in Christianity. Norman Vincent Peale was a pastor of Marble Collegiate Church in New York City. How many of you, raise your hand if you know who, not know him personally, but Norman Vincent Peale. So a couple hands go up, no one under 30. But yeah, you know, he died in 1993, so it's understandable. Power of positive thinking. That's what he was. And you can see now, okay, I see where he's getting it from. Now, he would dress it up in the Bible, and we'll show how they do that next week. But again, you see where he's getting this from. In his best-known book, what Rich just mentioned, The Power of Positive Thinking, that was what kind of launched his popularity. And in his book, he wrote another one, A Guide to Confident Living. Listen to this. He had chapters in the book called Prayer, The Most Powerful Form of Energy. Another chapter called How to Think Your Way to Success. And another chapter, Change Your Thoughts and Change Everything. And again, he was ultimately the one who popularized this as a Christian idea. So when you turn on the TV today and you hear these people talking in a way that has like a Christian veneer on it, but something's off here, go back to the New Thought Movement. You'll be able to understand exactly what they're meaning. For the New Thought Movement, your thoughts controlled reality. Your thoughts were a force to be reckoned with in reality. For the Word of Faith, we'll look at it again next week. Faith is not what we define as faith. Faith is a force for them. When we say faith, we're talking about trusting God's Word. I'll show you a video next week where one of them is getting interviewed by Benny Hinn. And he says, I'm summarizing in one sense. He says, look, when we believe God, we're not trusting him in the sense of saying, I agree. We're saying, I agree that you can do this. And so we're giving him permission. So you go, well, that's not what we mean by faith. When I look at the Bible and I go, I trust that. I'm not saying, God, I'm allowing you to do this. Again, we'll look at that next week, but you can see where it comes from now. So on your sheet, I put the five pillars of new thought. Here's what I want you to understand. Understand these five pillars, and when we look at the Word of Faith movement, you'll be able to go, yes, they have all of this in common. And some of this, you're going to go, I don't think Word of Faith teaches this. I don't think Joel Osteen, Joyce Meyer, Benny Hinn, I don't think they teach this. They do, and we'll show it again next week. But first, I want you to see on your sheet, the five pillars, they have a distorted view of God. The New Thought movement categorically rejected the Trinity. Does anybody remember, especially from Iron Man, anybody have a helpful definition of the Trinity? And if you get close enough, it's okay. There's no caning that will go on or anything like that. Steal his words, though. Yes, exactly right. So we pitched the definition out to the Iron Man a long time ago. Actually, how long ago did we do this in college and career? Like 3 years ago? It was when we went to Utah, and I asked Courtney the other day, and she remembered from college and career. So anyway, she has her mind can control reality. Anyway. So what Jeremy said is exactly right. The definition we went with is within the one being that is God, there exists three co-eternal, co-equal persons, namely the Father, Son, and Spirit. One God, three persons, co-equal and co-eternal, meaning they all three exist co-equally, co-eternally, together. The New Thought movement categorically rejects this. Jesus, for them, is not God. He might be a prophet and he might be divine, and he might even be supernatural, but don't call him God as in God is distant from creation and that's him. That's not what we should think about him. Any verses, because we do need to get some Bible in here. What verse would you go to? Someone says, yeah, I don't believe Jesus is God. John 1, look at John 1, 1. This is where I'm force feeding the Bible in here because we can't have Sunday school without this. John 1. So if you look, let's look first at verse 14, and I'm not trying to stack the deck. I'm just John 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So just real quickly, when we talk about the Word, who are we talking about? Jesus. Okay, so let's just establish that first. Go back to John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, which we're talking about who? Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So you at least see how many persons? Two, right? The Word is with God. You go, well, the Word's with God? Is he not God? It's like, just keep reading. And the Word was God. So we at least know clearly there's one God. And now we're seeing at least two persons who are with one another who are both what? God. It's like, okay, you're both God and you're with each other. So there's at least two persons within the one God. Verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So whoever this Word is, Jesus, was uncreated. Everything was made through him, right? Now some versions and some people will teach everything else was made through him. And they're trying to show that, well, he was made, then everything was made through him. It's not what it says. Everything was made through him. Verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So it's kind of a confusing way of saying if something was made, which would have to include him if he was, but he wasn't made. If anything was made, it was made through him. That's the idea there. They saw, not only did they reject the Trinity, and Jeremy mentions a good verse here for understanding Jesus is God, and obviously there's tons of other ones. Remember the hands acronym. Jesus shares the honor, attribute, name, deeds, and seat of God. You can show tons of ways that Jesus is God. They also saw a problem my problem with them is they saw the world as being one with God. As we said earlier, pantheism. And again, the Word of Faith people are going to pick up on this heavily. The world is an extension of God. For these people, and for more specifically for Word of Faith, we'll look at it again later, we were created out of God, not created by God. Does that make sense? There's a big distinction there. Because if you're created out of God, well, then it makes sense you're divine. One Word of Faith person said that God created Adam so he could see what he looked like. Not see what Adam looked like, but see what God looked like. And so you can get the understanding there. Problem one with this is, what existed before creation? Don't say nothing. Yeah, God, right? So God can't be a part of creation if he eternally exists before creation even existed. And then also, God is distinct and separate from creation. One of the things you'll pick up on with New Thought, you'll pick up on a Word of Faith, and we'll look at with New Apostolic later. There's this blurring of the line between creature and creation. There's one quote from Joel Osteen from his book, Your Best Life Now, where he says, I've accepted the fact that I am a child of the Most High God, and I expect people to want to serve me. And it's like, okay, so now who does the world exist for? Him, right? They teach you, you're the point of the world. And you're the one that has the power over reality. And you're the one that can keep God out of the world. Their idea of the fall is this idea that when man fell, we handed over authority on the earth to the devil. And now God's locked out unless we pray and let him back in. And again, you get these ideas where it's like, wait, who's God here? I didn't realize God was so weak and handcuffed. And again, we'll get into that. But New Thought helped start this. God is not distinct from creation, but all creation is part of God. They also viewed God as this impersonal, this is more New Thought, but impersonal life force that must be harnessed to be successful. Not a being, and definitely not a person to have a relationship with, but some force to tap into. Second on your sheet, they believed, and we've said this several times already, they believed in an elevation of mind over matter. So a distorted view of God, elevation of mind over matter. For them, your thoughts are forces that can change reality. They can even create reality. Because let me ask you this. How did God create things? What did he do? He spoke. Okay? And if you're divine, what can you do with your mouth? You can speak. And if God can speak and create, what can you speak and do? Create. Yeah, cause problems. Yeah, you can speak and create. So the idea here is elevation of mind over matter. Remember, they see thoughts as a force. This is going to be helpful when you jump into the Word of Faith next week, and they use faith as a force. Their understanding of faith is way different from what we understand faith is. Your mind is more important than the material, physical world that you see. For them, you are a mind with a body. You're primarily a mind. You just happen to have a body. Okay, it's secondary. They also have an exalted view of humankind or human beings, however you want to word that. For them, people are intrinsically good. Okay, so anybody have a verse that would help me out on this one? If you run into someone and goes, I believe humans are basically good. Say that again. Yes, in Romans. Anybody know where it's at? Chapter 3. Let's turn to it. Romans 3, verse 10. For some reason, Paul thinks this has something to do with what we're talking about. It says, none is righteous, no, not one. I think he nailed it. When someone says, I believe people are basically good, well, okay, I'm glad you think that. I want to know what God thinks. God says in Romans 3:10, no one's righteous, no, not one. We could go to a lot of verses. Jeremiah 17, the heart's deceitfully wicked. We could go to Genesis 6, 8, right? Every thought and intention of the man was continually evil. And you go, well, that was before the flood. Okay, turn to Genesis 8. It says the same thing after the flood. The flood didn't change human nature. And so you see the idea that man is not basically good. But for them, man's basically good, intrinsically good. They're spiritual beings with a potential for godlike status. What are we starting to blur into now? What religion? Who else believes that humans can be divine? Mormons, right? It's like, yeah, it's you're going to hear some statements from these modern preachers that go, that Mormons might agree with that more than we should. We'll get into that again later. The line is easily blurred between creature and creator. On your sheet, I put a note here from Trine. Remember, I told you he's the one that is our connection. Okay, I'll show you why in a minute. But Trine said, the great central fact in human life, in your life and in mine, is the coming into conscious, vital realization of our oneness with this infinite life that is God. And the opening of ourselves to the divine inflow, we are changed from mere men into what? God men. In essence, the life of God and the life of man are identically the what? Same. And so are one. They differ not in essence and quality. They differ in what? Degree. You know, that's not Christian. And again, you would think, surely no one who would claim to be a Christian would think along this line. And that's exactly what Word of Faith teaches. And again, we'll show it next week. According to them, Jesus was not God in the sense that we think of him, but he was a manifestation of God just like we are. This is why you'll often hear, this is why Paul's lesson was so important on Arianism. Arian denied what? Jesus as God, right? He believed Jesus was a man, just not God. The problem that we see with the Word of Faith people is they say the same thing. Bill Johnson from Jesus Culture, Hillsong, you take Joel Osteen, Creflo Dollar, Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, all these people, and they all need, for their theology, they need Jesus to not be God. Because if Jesus isn't God and he's just a man who's spirit-filled like we are, then I can make the case that you should live like Jesus and do miracles like Jesus did. But if Jesus is the God-man, well, then I just lost the case for why you should be doing miracles like Jesus did. You see what I'm getting at here? They need Jesus to not be God. And they explicitly say, Todd White is a popular guy now. You'll see him on Facebook and YouTube. He's got long dreads. You'll recognize him. And he said, Jesus came not as God, but as man. We'll look at that. But they need Jesus to not be God. And that's exactly what New Thought taught as well. As you can see, Trine here, he puts us and Jesus in the same category. We're both manifestations of God. Look fourthly, a focus on health and wealth. Being properly connected with the infinite, or God, will banish all sickness for them. Listen to Trine again. For very clearly, the life of the infinite spirit, from its very nature, can admit no disease. So just stop there. Is he right? Can God get a disease? No. All right? And if this is true, no disease can exist in the body where it freely enters, through which it freely flows. His point being, if you were rightly connected to the divine who can get no sickness, you would get no sickness. Look at the next quote. Trine said, never affirm or repeat about your health what you do not wish to be true. Do not dwell upon your ailments, nor study your symptoms. Never allow yourself to be convinced that you are not complete master of yourself. Stoutly affirm your superiority over bodily ills and do not acknowledge yourself the slave of any inferior power. In other words, if you have cancer, it's your fault. If you have a headache, it's your fault. Again, all these problems are coming from yourself. These same truths would apply to wealth. Is God poor? No. So if you were rightly connected to God, you wouldn't be either. And again, we see these same arguments today. We'll move on. The next one's fairly obvious. They're obviously, you mess all that up, you're not going to have an orthodox view of salvation. We won't go into too much detail of it, but basically, if you don't know who Jesus is, you don't understand man is sinful, your whole teaching on salvation is going to be bogus from the beginning. Okay, so we don't have to spend too much time there. What I want to do with the rest of our time is ask this question, how on earth did this get connected to what we talk about today when we talk about the Word of Faith movement? And some of this is going to be interesting because you may have never heard this before. I want to start with one thing that's true about the Word of Faith movement is they're all charismatic, okay? Now, again, think helpfully here. There are people who are charismatic who are not Word of Faith. Does that make sense? There are people who disagree with us on tongues and prophecy and all that, healings, who are not Word of Faith. So John Piper, Wayne Grudem, D.A. Carson, people like that who would disagree with us on spiritual gifts, but they're not Word of Faith. But all Word of Faith people are charismatic, okay? So where did that influence come from? Where did the charismatic thought change? And this is where Strange Fire is going to help you understand in the beginning. So I want to bring this up partly because we have the mention of someone named McPherson. I'll say that because I don't want to say McPherson, but it's spelled the same. McPherson, and we also have something going on in Topeka, Kansas, okay? So what's going on? Charles Parham, on your sheet, I wrote this in there. Charles Parham was a former Methodist pastor who started a school in Topeka, Kansas, okay? At his school, he was known for teaching. So since he was Methodist, some of you know that John Wesley taught a second blessing for Christians known as perfect sanctification, where you could be a Christian and then you'd hit this higher plane where sin was eradicated from you, okay? So Parham took that second blessing and said, no, it's not sinless perfection, it's the gifts of the Spirit. So you could be a Christian and then the Holy Spirit would come and baptize you and you'd start speaking in tongues. You get what I'm saying? And he would teach that at the school. So one of the fun things about this story is Agnes Osman. You can look her up. I was going to show a picture of it, but I'm not worried about it right now. Right on your sheet, Agnes Osman, Chinese. Okay? And it'll make sense after I tell the story. So Agnes Osman was one of his students who didn't really believe in it as much as he taught it. But she was there and she said, please lay your hands on me so that the baptism of Spirit can come. And Parham, in his account, which is a little different than hers, said, I barely got three either words or sentences. I can't remember. But I barely got three sentences out. And she started convulsing and different signs started happening. And this poor girl from Nebraska could only speak Chinese for 3 days. She couldn't speak English. Okay? So here you have a girl who's never heard Chinese before. He lays his hands on her, and the Spirit baptizes her, and she immediately starts speaking in tongues, and this is our tongue, Chinese. So first note is this. When we teach on tongues here, we're fully convinced that they're real languages. So when in Acts 2, when you read about the gathering of different languages and dialects, and they spoke in tongues, they spoke in other languages. We'll say Spanish and German and English and Georgia and whatever, different languages, right? And so the idea is, notice, even they thought this at this time. So how did we go from tongues being a real language to tongues being this babbling stuff that no one understands? Because when we think about tongues today, that's normally what we think about, right? People who, I'm not trying to be rude, but should have bought a Honda, but I bought a Hyundai. Like, you say, I should have bought a Honda, but I bought a Hyundai. So if you say that, that's what it sounds like, right? And so the idea is, I don't understand what you're saying. Well, at this original event, 1901, in Topeka, Kansas, they thought tongues were real languages. So Agnes Osman starts speaking Chinese for 3 days. In her account, it only lasted for one. In Parham's, it lasted three. So she writes down Chinese. And so when you Google Agnes Osman Chinese, do the images, and you'll see her writing of Chinese. Here's a spoiler. It's not Chinese. It looks like you put a pen in Knox's foot and let him walk on a page. It's nothing related to Chinese. So what happened is this school that Parham had eventually got people speaking 20 different languages, but they really weren't speaking the languages. They thought they were. So he sends them as missionaries to those languages. And what do you think happens? They get there and come back and go, no one understands us. And so rather than saying, oh, then you're not speaking in tongues, they said, oh, tongues must not be real languages. And so that's where the idea develops of tongues being babbling. That's a heavenly language that no one understands and must be interpreted. Do you get what I'm saying here? That's where that switch happened. So even they originally thought they were languages. All of that to say, another influential person in Parham's school, I do need to mention this about Parham. He believed in healing and all that kind of stuff and somewhat of a positive thinking, and healing is a guarantee that you're saved, and he died at 55, but that's another story. One of his influential students, William Seymour, this is just for your note. I'm not going to talk much about this. William Seymour, was a student of Parham's. He left the school early and moved out to L.A., and he's the one that's credited with the Azusa Street Revival, if you've ever heard of that. It's an event that I think is terrible, and it's an event, if you go to Pentecostal churches, they think it's awesome. Okay, so that's just, we disagree on what happened there, and you can look into that. Basically, he moved to L.A., had his teachings on tongues. The church locked him out of the building, literally padlocked the building so he couldn't get in. Well, he took a couple families, started a house movement, and the Azusa Street Revival broke out from that. People speaking in tongues and shaking and all these other manifestations. Next on the list, and I mentioned this guy just because it'll help us later when we talk about a guy named Todd Bentley, Smith Wigglesworth. Most of your modern healers and everyone love Smith Wigglesworth. If you've never heard of him, he's an odd character because he was very violent. If you were sick, he believed it was mainly demonic activity. So you got to bring it with a demon. And if you said your stomach was hurt, he would punch you in the stomach. And if you said your leg was hurt, he'd kick you in the leg. And I mean, he was a very violent guy. You go, no way people do that. YouTube Todd Bentley, he does it today. Lakeland, Florida is where he was doing it. He claims, this is not on video, but he claims that there's this older lady at the front of the stage with her arms like this, praying for healing. And he said the spirit just told him, boot to her face. And he kicked her right in the face. And this guy, there, this is on YouTube. You can YouTube Todd Bentley. There's a guy who had cancer. And Todd Bentley runs across the stage and knees him right in the stomach. I mean, this is the shenanigans going on that are easy to laugh at. And then you go, that's actually a guy who really has cancer, who's really hoping Todd Bentley will hurt him into feeling better. I mean, it's, so again, balance it with remembering these are real people. So Smith Wigglesworth is praised today by these people because they love him. His ministry was focused on healing and miracle and tongues, and he had a similar influence as Parham and Seymour. It's just a name you need to be familiar with. Now, the one that helped in our minds this prosperity preacher image is this next lady, Amy Semple McPherson. We will not call her McPherson. Don't worry. She was as popular as Babe Ruth, if you will. She was your first real celebrity preacher. Raise your hand if you've ever heard of her. Anybody ever heard of her? Okay, so two, three maybe. The idea here is she was critiqued by the media for using the church to live an extravagant life. And you go, well, I've heard that before, right? I mean, you today on NBC, you can watch helicopters fly over Joel Osteen's mansion. And you get the same feel with her. The thing with her that some of you may have never heard of, she founded the Foursquare Church. If you ever heard of the Foursquare denomination, Pentecostal denomination, this is its founder. Why would I bring that up? She was teaching Ezekiel 1 and traveling preaching. And she taught, there's four images in Ezekiel 1. Well, she said each image revealed the fourfold gospel. So if you ever hear someone, now again, they may not know what they're talking about. So don't always think people know this. But if someone says, do you preach the full gospel? My radar goes up. Because you're talking about the Foursquare gospel here. And no, we don't do that. They believe the full gospel is this fourfold thing. First, Jesus as Savior. Second, Jesus as baptizer with the Holy Spirit and you'll speak in tongues. They believe Jesus is healer. And they believe Jesus is coming king. And if you don't preach those, you're not preaching the full gospel. So for them, to preach the gospel is to preach healing and tongues and salvation and the kingdom. And that is what their gospel is. A little bit about her that makes this even more interesting is she was widowed at age 19. She ended up marrying a guy named Harold McPherson. And God called her to leave her husband and take the kids and travel around and preach. God didn't call you to preach and God didn't call you to leave your husband, but I can't talk to her today. So she leaves and they end up getting divorced. Then she married again and then she got divorced again. And then she supposedly drowned in a pond, and you can look this up. And while they were searching for her, two other men drowned. And then 3 months later, she just pops up in this small town and claims she was kidnapped, when in reality, most likely, because the charges were dropped, most likely she ran away with a married man and had an adulterous affair for months. She never recovered from this. She ended up dying of an overdose of some sort, and her reputation obviously never recovered. Why do I mention her? Because she is what set the precedence for this high lifestyle of prosperity preachers. When you see I remember there's one guy on TBN, I cannot remember his name, But he used to sit in this purple and gold throne, and he would say, seek first the kingdom, and all these things will be given to you. And he's like pointing to these awesome things on stage. You know, she set the standard for this. So Amy Semple McPherson, she was surrounded by controversy, as I said, and even the press looked down on her. She's also, when we get into, in 2 weeks, when we get into Bethel and Jesus culture and all that, they do that thing called grave sucking I told you about. She's one of the popular grave sites. Go to her grave site and suck her spirit, and we'll get into it. Don't worry. Some of you are like you just saw a ghost, right? Essek W. Kenyon, the next name on your sheet, he was an evangelist, a pastor. He founded the Bethel Bible Institute in Massachusetts. He was the main one who took, remember the name I told you to remember, Trine? He took Trine's New Thought and made it Christian. And by that, I just mean put Christian names on it, put Christian terms to it. He attended the Emerson School of Oratory, where New Thought was taught. That was what the school taught. The school president was a Unitarian Universalist minister and later joined Christian Science. The guy Trine I told you about was a classmate of Kenyon. Now, again, this is where if you forget everything else, you're okay. Remember this. New Thought, most popularly evangelized by Trine, he had a classmate named Kenyon. Just remember that connection. The next name will show you why. Kenyon was a classmate of Trine, and it was during this time he picked up the core tenets of New Thought. Kenyon started teaching positive confession. Again, like I said earlier, if God used faith-filled words to create, you should use faith-filled words to create. That was his idea. He's credited with coining the phrase, what you confess, you possess. Again, you can hear his influence today. He preached this, you will seldom rise above your words. If you talk sickness, you will go to the point of your conversation. If you talk weakness and failure, you will act it. He also twisted Jesus' accomplishment on the cross. The cross, according to Kenyon, the cross has no salvation in it. It is a place of failure and defeat. And you go, what on earth is he talking about? Kenneth Copeland said, you know who the biggest failure in the Bible is? It's God. Huh? Not Judas, not anything like that. God. So again, you see his influence today. He taught that Jesus had to die spiritually. A lot of these word of faith people, NAR, Trine, Kenyon, they de-emphasize the physical nature of Jesus' death. And the point for them is this, is sin physical? Like, can you see a sin walking down the street? No, right? So how can physical death help me with that? Jesus had to go to hell for me. And that's where they'll start teaching Jesus went to hell. And he suffered for 3 days in hell to pay for my sin. So atonement didn't happen on the cross. Atonement happened in hell. Again, we'll get back to that. He also argued, as I said, Jesus went to hell. The purpose of religion for him had nothing to do with God's glory and making God famous. It had everything to do with you getting what you want. God does not want people to experience hardship or failures. And so for them, you shouldn't. So here's the last name, Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Hagin would claim these revelations from God. And the reason I say, remember Trine, Kenyon, and now Hagin. Hagin would claim these revelations from God and almost verbatim plagiarize from Kenyon. And there's one book that Hagin wrote in particular where he claimed God gave him new revelation. And you take that quote and you go over here and you read Kenyon and it was the same exact thing. Now, obviously, Hagin denied it. Kenyon's daughter said, no, he definitely did. All the faith preachers steal from my dad. But the idea, again, is Kenneth Hagin looked up and loved Essek Kenyon. He's recognized as the greatest evangelist in prosperity movement and the father of the word of faith. Kenneth Hagin is the granddaddy of them all. How many of you have heard of Kenneth Hagin? Raise your hand if you've heard of him. Okay, so you know who I'm talking about for the most part. He's recognized as the greatest evangelist in this word of faith movement. He's the one who most helpfully combined the charismatic theology and the new thought theology into word of faith. So this is kind of where it reaches its pinnacle. He claimed that on April 1933, he died three times in 10 minutes and went to hell each time. And he came back. In August 1934, the next year, healed and raised off of his deathbed. Now, this is all part of his call to ministry. Over the next several years, Jesus appeared to him 8 times and had conversations with him. One of his revelations, as I said, was almost word for word what Kenyon wrote years earlier. So again, you can see his reliance on Kenyon. And also notice what we've talked about so far. In the word of faith, extra special revelation is just par for the course. God told me this. There was one time Joyce Meyer, she was saying something new, and I can't remember if she said, it's not in your Bible or it may not be in your Bible, but God's telling me this right now, don't worry. Okay, I do worry. In 1962, he began several ministries. He's the one who first took advantage of all these media outlets, a magazine that's still in circulation today, radio. We get TBN ultimately from his influence. All these different media avenues began to be pursued by him. He started teaching on heavily on anointing. If you are familiar at all with TBN preachers, anointing is a huge topic. And if you are confused on anointing, they will confuse you. They view anointing as this measurement that God gives to certain people. The video I was watching this morning, Kenneth Hagin, he was supposed to preach and he couldn't stop laughing. So he just walked down and he's laughing, which they believe laughter is a physical manifestation of the spirit. And so he's laughing and he'd walk by people and they would start, you know, shivering and shaking. And he touched one guy, he hissed at another guy. And then he started explaining, this is what happened when the anointing comes on you. And he said, I may only have it at 60% right now, but you notice when I walk by people, they get it too. It's transferable. And they start teaching all this anointing. And all right, well, we might want to know what we think about the anointing if we're going to go into all this. Let me just summarize it for you. If you are a Christian, you have the anointing. And in my understanding, the anointing from 1 John that I think they're talking about is the Holy Spirit. So we'll deal with that another time. But he started teaching heavily on this, and he viewed it as a special power given to leaders chosen by God. Again, you can look up YouTube videos for that. He also said that Jesus shed blood on the cross was not enough for our salvation. And that is an odd but common teaching in this movement. He also noted as saying that Jesus needed to be born again. Have you ever heard somebody talk about Jesus needing to be born again? You know why he had to be born again? Because he didn't just die physically, he also died what? Spiritually. And when you die spiritually, guess what you got to be? Got to be born again, right? And so they believe since Jesus died, went to hell, he had to be born again. So the first person ever born again was Jesus. Also, when Jesus died, he died because he took on Satan's nature. This is what Kenneth Hagin taught. We'll return to all this later. He also made popular this doctrine that I'll call little gods. Remember New Thought's idea? Pantheism, God's in everything. Kenneth Hagin picked up from New Thought this idea that you're all an extension of God. So you are little gods. Creflo Dollar, Joel Osteen, Joyce Meyer, all of them teach that you're little gods, is what they say. We'll look at that again next week. The believer, this is what Hagin said. Listen, the believer is as much an incarnation as Jesus of Nazareth. And this is where you get people like Paula White on TV saying Jesus is not the only begotten Son of God. It's like, you know what? It's just so easy. You can look at the most misused verse in the Bible, John 3:16, and answer that one. That one's super easy. But again, New Thought has clouded their mind. Along with Jesus not being the only begotten Son of God and going to hell and us being God, you need to understand that those influenced by Kenneth Hagin are Kenneth Copeland, Frederick Price, Robert Tilton, Benny Hinn, Charles Capps, Jerry Savelle, and many others. Listen, this is going to click for a lot of you. One of Kenneth Hagin's partners in ministry was John Osteen. Anybody know why that name might ring a bell? Because his son Joel, who was the cameraman, is now Joel Osteen, right? I mean, so he's one step removed from Hagin. Most influential from Hagin was Paul and Jan Crouch teaming with Jim and Tammy Faye Baker to start Trinity Broadcasting Network. So Hagin was influential on these two couples starting TBN. And this became the launching pad for all this prosperity gospel mess. This became, as I said, the largest Christian television network. This is how the word of faith has spread around the world. There was a poll taken in 2006. And if you polled Pentecostals, which is a word of faith is a Pentecostal movement. If you polled Pentecostals, I think it was only 50% had claimed to speak in tongues, but 65% claimed God wanted them healthy and wealthy. So when you think of the Pentecostal movement, health and wealth is much more emphasized than even tongues, which, again, tongues is a huge deal to Pentecostals. So you can see the influence here as well. This would be the launching pad for Rod Parsley, Creflo Dollar, Paula White, Kenneth Copeland, Jesse Duplantis. By the way, Jesse Duplantis is my favorite false teacher. He is so funny. But then he quickly goes, oh, that's sad. Like, anyway, so if you see any videos of him and you laugh, don't feel so bad because he chuckles me. Anyway, TBN's popularity even survived the sex scandal and financial crisis of Jimmy Swagger and Jim Baker. You guys will remember those. So what I want to do next week is those five pillars I gave you on New Thought. I want to ask, okay, does Word of Faith teach this? Because those five pillars are clearly not Christian. Let's look back at it. You can't have a distorted view of God, elevate mind over matter, exalt humans, focus on health and wealth, and misunderstand salvation and be Christian. So how does the Word of Faith movement teach what New Thought taught? That's what we'll see next week. And next week, again, I want to preface this. I'm not showing videos and clips to laugh at. Some of them you may find yourself chuckling and just because it's so outrageous. But I'm showing videos to let you hear from their own mouth, this is what we believe and teach. So I want you to hear from them. And that's what we'll start next week. Any questions over this, what we talked about today? And again, I apologize for this being so just biographical, but I think you see the fruit now of understanding New Thought and Kenneth Hagin and all these connections. So when you hear people on TV, you understand where they're coming from. Any comments or questions? They say yes. There has been no confirmed cases. In Costi Hinn's book, in his audio that I referenced, he talks about how her question was, how do they deal with people dying? One of my favorite pictures I have is a picture of Benny Hinn wearing glasses. You can figure that one out. Physician, heal thyself. Anyway, her question was how they deal with death. One of the interesting things that Costi Hinn said was he was talking to a family member, and he said the family member came to him and said, Costi, you claim that you never saw one healing in all of Uncle Benny's ministry. 30 years of this ministry and you've never seen one healing. And he goes, I disagree with you. I think I've seen one. And Costi very wisely says, okay, let's put our difference aside, 0 and 1. Do you still realize your one pales in comparison to the thousands that are claimed by Uncle Benny? And that's a very wise tactic there, right? Let's not argue the one. Maybe God chose to heal that person that one time. But he literally claims thousands and thousands of healing. I shared one earlier. Todd Bentley claimed that guy was revived and raised from the dead in the Houston hospital. You call the Houston hospital, no one knew a thing about it. I think that might be on their radar that, hey, we had a flatliner who 3 days later came back. You might want to take note of that if you work in the medical industry. So how do they deal with death? I really don't know. I think it was Hagin. Was it? I can't remember if it was Hagin or whoever. I think it was Hagin who said that believers should not live less than 120 years. And I think he died at 80 or something. It's like, I don't know why you die. I don't know why your hair turns gray. I don't know why your body hurts. I don't know why you can't run as fast as you could. I don't know why you can't do a lot of these things. So that's a good question. Yeah, they will literally tell people that. Yeah. I do what? But you're divine, yes. One of the reasons that I care so much about this is I remember, this is an image like burned in my mind. When I was in college, there's a guy who came through who carried some of Todd Bentley. When I mentioned him, there's a guy who loved Todd Bentley, and he came through, and there's this organization that I was with on campus, and there was about 30, 40 people who would come. Well, he came, and it blew up to like 400 people, and they would teach you to sit quietly and listen to words from the Lord and see what he wanted to tell you people. Go LinkedIn legs and go into Walmart and how you'd witness. You go, excuse me, what's your name? Jeremy, okay, are you hurting anywhere? Let me pray for you. That's what they would do, okay? Well, I remember this one girl that I still think is a Christian, and I remember standing next to her during one of the songs we were singing, And this is when I was first starting to bother me, and I got to quit coming to this. And I remember her just bawling. And I remember turning to her saying, what is wrong with you? Like, not in that way. Not, what is wrong with you? Anyway, no. I remember asking, what's wrong? Anyway, no. And her point was, I see these people heal. I hear them speak in tongues. And I've never done it. It makes me wonder if I'm a Christian. And I was just, this is miserable. Like, what damage you guys are doing when they require speaking in tongues as a manifestation that you have the Holy Spirit. If Romans 8 is true and all Christians have the Spirit and you're not speaking in tongues, then guess what you assume you don't have? You don't have the Holy Spirit. You're not a Christian. And so you can see why when we say, critiquing that movement, you have a lot of people faking tongues. You see why they might do it. Because if I can speak in tongues, I can convince everyone I'm a Christian. It's a very tempting. The pastor I used to serve with in Georgia was in a church like that one time. And he did. I mean, he faked it when he was young. He wasn't a Christian yet. But he faked it, and his friend would fake it. And they had people in the church planted, and they'd look over, and they'd nod, and then poof, they would just light the church on fire, and everyone would start speaking in tongues. I mean, there's so much, what do you call it? Huh? Deceit, yes. I'm trying to think of it starts with a C. Anyway, it's charlatan. There's so many charlatans, so much fake, stuff going on. Anyway, it's damaging to people. Any other comments or questions? We're over time. If you need to go get a kid, rescue them from the Sunday school teachers, take off. But any other questions or... Right. My understanding, that's a good question. And in one sense, I don't know if this is just a functional difference or what, but I think charismatic, you could just generally say they're not cessationist. Cessation believes that the apostolic gifts, miraculous, revelatory gifts, have ceased. Not all gifts have ceased, and not miracles have ceased. Charismatics just don't believe in that. But I typically, like if you took like John Piper, Wayne Grudem, D.A. Carson, I would more call them continuationists, not charismatic, because for some reason my mind is connected being charismatic with Pentecostals. But at the same time, they are charismatic. So I don't have a great definition for you right now. Does that make sense? I don't know. Typically, you have two people. Charismatic, they believe all the gifts are functional today, and even though most of them don't. And then you have cessationists. We believe some of the gifts have ceased. So. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. What's difficult is you would have some people today. Like there were people in seminary with me who believed that all the gifts were not apostles, but mostly all the gifts were available to places that haven't been reached yet. So if they didn't have a Bible in their language, God was likely to give them gifts. And I don't agree, but so I wouldn't necessarily call them charismatic. It gets difficult. But what I meant by that statement is if someone disagrees with us on spiritual gifts, that doesn't mean they're word of faith. Because you can disagree with us on spiritual gifts, but still believe the gospel and be right in line with orthodoxy on the gospel.